I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Job in the Old Testament, Job Psalms, and Job chapter 1, verse 6. We'll begin reading there tonight. Job chapter 1, verse 6. The Bible says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Father, we just are overwhelmed when we think about the testimony of Job. But Father, we are also mindful that you were in control each step of the way. And Father, we thank you that we can trust you as a faithful God, and that we can be sustained by your grace. And so, Lord, we ask that as we look into your word tonight, that we might be mindful not only of Satan's devious devices, but that we might also be mindful of your overcoming grace. Thank you that you are there to provide that, and that you give more grace. Father, we thank you for what you will accomplish through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If Satan can deceive with your mind, he can destroy with your body. As a serpent, Satan deceived Eve. As a roaring lion, the Bible says he devours. Last week, we passed out an outline, and with the outline, it showed how Satan deceives the mind. How many of you have that outline? Oh, is this not on? Okay. Is this any better? All right. And thank you. Appreciate that, Hope. Sometimes I do not remember. All right. Though lies, he tries, through lies, he tries to make us ignorant of God's will. And God has given to us a defense against this plan of attack. The Christian's defense is the Word of God. We are going to use the same outline tonight and those same different steps as you go through it. And as you look at it, over on the left-hand column, there's the person, the Satan's target, Satan's weapons, Satan's purpose, and your defense. And so as we're going through that, you can fill it in. You can just maybe draw a vertical line to the right of what you wrote last week. And then after you put the person, we're talking about Job tonight, okay? The person is Job. Satan's target is our body, okay? So we got the first two, all right? So if you can keep up with the rest, you'll have them all right? There's three more to come, but the person is Job, and the Satan's target is the body. And so tonight we want to see that. Satan targeted Job's body in multiple ways, but always within the limitation that God had placed upon Satan. He could not take Job's life. Satan did not take Job's life, but he made him about as miserable as any man could ever be. Satan attacked the fruit of his body. Job lost all seven sons and all three daughters at once, and Job lost all that sustained his body, his flocks, his herds, his wealth. Job also contracted a loathsome disease that put him in great agony. It was so bad, his wife said, "Curse God and die." And tonight we see Job as a person that was attacked and his body as the target. Yet for all this, Job did not lose one thing. What did Job say? In Job 13, 15, "Though he, God, slay me, yet will I trust him." Can we remember that? Job 13, 15 ought to be in our memory bank. When Satan targets the body. Certainly, we want to look at Satan's target, our body. Why does Satan choose to attack the body? Have you ever thought about that? I'm going to look at four reasons why Satan chooses to attack the body. Certainly, first of all, it is God's temple. Isn't that right? It is God's temple. That is so important for us to remember, that this is God's temple that he is attacking. And why would he attack God's temple? Because that is the place where we have the Holy Spirit, that is the place where we worship God. Certainly, that is important. God is invisible, and Jesus Christ returned to heaven and cannot be seen today, but Christians are seen today, and it is the conduct of our body that glorifies and exalts the Lord. Certainly, God's temple is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. "What know ye not, that your body is the temple of God, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so we know there that God wants to use the body, certainly as a vehicle for revealing him to the lost world. And this is one means that God has of doing that, by his grace and showing his grace and love to a lost world. Creation reveals the power and the wisdom and the glory of God, but Christians must give out the message of God's love and grace. And we do that through the speech that God has given to us in our body. God's tool is the second one. Not only do we have God's temple in our body, but it's also God's tool. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, "Your members are instruments of the righteousness of God." And certainly, God uses our body as a tool. And Noah and his family had to use their body to build an ark, right? Was it to specific dimensions? What if they just said, well, I've never seen an ark before. I think I'll try and just put together a couple toothpicks and see if that's good, huh? No, that would never have done, would it? And so they use their bodies, but in accordance with the word of God. God used two men and their helpers to build the tabernacle according to God's specification. Now, those people were craftsmen, and certainly that is amazing how God could use people that have such special abilities. And I marvel at people that know how to use their hands and can see things in spatial relations, and it produces exactly what is useful. And God can use those talents for His glory as well. But Satan knows how he can hinder God's work if he can put the workers out of commission. Isn't that right? Now, I remember when Carla and I were in missionary candidate school, that one of the speakers there at candidate school, as they were preparing us for the mission field, they said, you have to protect your health. In fact, the mission gave out a little booklet about that thick that was about protecting your health. And I thought, most of us were pretty young, and we were pretty healthy, and we were pretty vibrant. But it didn't take me too long, even at age 40, to realize that was a key. Because if we weren't going to be able to have a body that was healthy, we couldn't carry on the work of God. And so that was important. Even Jesus had to take on a body to accomplish God's work here upon this earth. So we ought never to underestimate the importance of our body, neither minimize the care of our body as God's tool. God, a Christian that is careless about health and safety is playing right into the hands of God, Satan, the destroyer. Certainly, a good mechanic takes good care of his tools, and a believer must take good care of the tool that God has given him to serve him, his body. I will never forget, my father was a toolmaker, and he had a toolbox. And let me tell you, when it started to rain and his tools were outside, they went quickly into that toolbox. And folks, we need to remember that our body is God's instrument, God's tool that He wants to use. Thirdly, it is also God's treasury. It is God's treasury. But we have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, God has poured His treasure into our body, that we might use that body and be able to tell others about the love of the Lord and His work in our lives. And certainly that's important for us. An earthen vessel is not the safest place to store a treasure. God did not give you your body just to protect it, but also to invest it in the lives of others. The body is the vehicle to certainly bring others to Christ. God entrusted treasure to Timothy through Paul. And I want us to take our Bibles for a moment and turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. I'm still getting there. I'm sorry, folks. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. It says here, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to what? My trust. In other words, God has put the gospel to our, He's entrusted that to us. And He's put that within us. And then in verse 14, He says, and the grace of God was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which was in Christ Jesus, and he has put that in for, as a message that we need to give to others. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, I often think of this in regards to missions and in regards to the Christian life and in regards to church. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, "And the things which thou hast heard of many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." In other words, God has entrusted his word to us, and faithful men have taught us the word of God, and we are to take what we have received and we are to give it out to others. Folks, your pastor didn't get here without going through 4 years of Bible college and 4 years of seminary. And I thank God for faithful men that gave me the word of God and helped me to understand it and put it into my grasp. I labor, and you can ask my wife about this, but I want to be the best that I can every Sunday so that you folks are taking in the word of God, that you can give it out to others. Amen? And that we can grow and be strong in the Lord. And so that's important. But there is a fourth. God also uses our body as a testing ground. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, as it says, Paul was speaking there of the athletic arena, and he was saying, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest at any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." In other words, Satan can rob us of our rewards by attacking our body, but Satan can keep you also from serving God by your breaking God's rules concerning the discipline of your body. Folks, we need to discipline our body in the best way that we can. And certainly that's important. Many Olympians have lost their reward because they did not operate according to the rules of the Olympics. Ben Johnson was one of them. I think probably most of you that are into sports could probably name about another 10. But I was trying to remember the name, and maybe you can come up with it tonight, but I was trying to remember the name of the bicyclist that he got in trouble for taking the wrong drugs, and he lost his award too. And certainly that is so true. And so anything that keeps us from disciplining our bodies must be abandoned. Now we want to come to Satan's weapon. What is Satan's weapon in relationship to the target of the body? It is suffering, okay? Suffering. Job's suffering was certainly intense as you read Job chapter 1. And we look at the things and you go through the book of Job. We have gone through the book of Job here on Sunday evenings before. And we have seen how that it was quite a situation for Job. He looked around, and the situations as he looked around, it was pretty painful. Can you imagine? You look for some encouragement for your wife, and your wife says, "Curse God and die." you look around, and your friends, "Job, you're not being very spiritual here, and you don't have this right." Kind of painful, isn't it? When your friends kind of cast you away and say, "No, I've come here not to encourage, but to discourage." Whoa. And then Job's looking around, and he's just seeing loss after loss after loss. Painful. Suffering. Job looked within. And it was even more painful because he didn't understand what God was allowing in his life. Sometimes we do all the right things. Did you hear that list? I mean, you talk about a resume that God wrote for Job. It was pretty great, wasn't it? Do you know that God only put one verse in the New Testament about Job? But he talked about Job, and we're going to get to that one in the next point, okay? And he gave him another compliment. And yet, Job looked up, and it seemed as though God had forsaken him and was not answering his pleading for a daysman. Do you ever say, God, why? Isn't that a terrible question to ask? But so many times we ask it. When suffering begins, we say, why? Why me? Why our loved ones? Why has this happened? Well, I want to tell you, it's not always because of Satan, but sometimes it is. Certainly not all suffering can be blamed on Satan. There is the natural suffering that comes because we are humans. Thank God that God did not allow us to be born and to live forever on this earth that is sin cursed. Amen? I think it's the mercies of God when he calls somebody home. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amen? And so that's one thing. And Brother Gary and I were talking this morning as they were departing, and he was wishing me a happy birthday, and I says, well, I'm trying to think that I don't have a birthday this year, but that age problem is still there. when we think about this, we're all slowing down the older we get, but what races on? Time. Isn't that right? It seems as though time goes faster the older we are. Gary said it's kind of like time is going by kind of like with the force of a jet engine. Okay? That is something. And then suffering is also a part of the curse that brings groaning among God's fallen creation. There are many causes of sufferings. I've gone through the whole list of them at other times. And I remember that we've had other speakers that have talked about this as well, so I'm not going to get into that tonight. But it can come even when we're obedient and doing the right things. Jesus told his disciples to get in a boat and go out on the Sea of Galilee while he went up on the mountain to pray. You say, oh, really? What happened on that sea? There came a great storm, and the disciples were really afraid, but they forgot who was up on the mountain that was praying for them, didn't they? Can we thank God for that? That we have one who's in our suffering is praying for us every moment. Certainly, the storm came and Jesus was testing their faith and helping them to mature. There are some rewards in suffering. You may not see them, but they do come. Certainly, when you find your body in difficult circumstances, try to discern the source of the problem. Is your suffering because of nature? Is it from God or is it from Satan? You discern these things. How do you discern those things? How do you come to the answer to that question? And I believe it's through the Word of God, studying it, God speaking to you through His Word, and also through prayer. God makes those things known in His time. Is it because God is perfecting you? Is it because God is disciplining you? Is it because Satan is hindering you and destroying you? Or is it a part of living in a fallen world? You cannot control the origin of your suffering, but you can control the outcome and how you respond to that suffering. Did you get that? We can't control the origin, But we can control the outcome, how we respond to suffering. Now, we've come to the third point, and that is Satan's purpose here. And that is, he wants to make us impatient with God's will. He attacked the mind and he said, I want you to be ignorant of God's will. And now he attacks the body and he says, I want you to be impatient with my will. With God, not with Satan's will, but with God's will. He says, I want you to be impatient. Anybody impatient here tonight? Anybody have the patience of Job here tonight? I'm going to put my hand down. You know, patience is not a part of our old nature. So where do we get patience from? Patience is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Can we remember that? The fruit of the Spirit is love, what? Joy, peace, and what's the next one? Long suffering. I think there's another word for patience, don't you? And certainly Job was one who had great patience. Let's take our Bibles and turn back to the book of James. In James chapter 5, this is where we find the other part of Job's resume. It says in James chapter 5, verse 11, Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The patience of Job. Job did become impatient with himself and his friends. And Job did not understand God's part in his suffering, but he did trust God. And certainly, I believe that is the patience of Job. Children cannot sit long enough to get things done that need to be done. Some kids just always got to be on the move. You ever notice that? I'm afraid that when I was a little kid, I was kind of like that. Children don't like to be quiet, don't like to settle down. And what is impatience then? It's a sign of what? Immaturity. Does God mature us by teaching us patience? He does, doesn't he? You know, that's not only for kids, that's for us big adults, that we kind of get impatient too. And patience is an important Christian virtue. Unless we have patience, we may never learn the truths of God wants us to learn. Truth that will spiritually mature and give us a more fruitful ministry. Isn't it interesting? In those verses in Colossians 1, 9 to 11, that in Paul's prayer, he desired that they might know, have a knowledge of his will, right? And then it goes on. And he says that also that they might have be fruitful in every good work. Certainly, that is important for us to learn. Unbelief, not only immaturity is a mark of impatience, but unbelief is. I thought this was very interesting as I was reading this. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26 and Isaiah 28 verse 16. It says, Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious and cornerstone, and a sure foundation. Who's that? the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Okay? Is he our stability when everything else is kind of upset? He is. And it says, he that believeth shall not make what? Haste. All right? In other words, we won't be in a hurry and an impatient with what God has planned for us when we are truly trusting the Lord. It's interesting, back in Hebrews chapter 6, in Hebrews chapter 6, and we find there in, I believe it's verse 12, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Okay? Does it take patience to wait on God to fulfill his promises? Are we kind of the Pepsi generation? We've got to have it now, God. God says, I want to teach you some things along the way, and patience is the way to seeing the promises fulfilled. That is so, so important for us. It is not only a mark of impatience that is immaturity and unbelief, but also fleshly living. The flesh is always impatient. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, patience. The new nature can produce patience as we yield to the Holy Spirit's work in us. When you feel impulsive and impatient, you are not walking in the Spirit, but living in the energy of the flesh. And Warren Wiersbe illustrated that in three lives in the Old Testament or two lives in the Old Testament, one in the New. Certainly Abraham grew impatient, and Ishmael was the result. Did that cause Abraham a lot of trouble? When we get impatient, like Abraham, it'll cause us trouble too. King Saul, he refused to wait to sacrifice in obedience. Do we have to learn obedience by waiting until it's God's timing? And then there's Peter. Peter got his sword out and he lopped off the ear of Malchus, right? Did the Lord have to rebuke him for his impatience? Was Peter pretty impulsive most of his life? Unfortunately. God worked on those things. And Peter had a lot to say about patience in 1 Peter. Certainly, patience also brings out the best. In Job 23, verse 10, Job would write, but he knows the path that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When you go in the furnace of trial, it takes patience. But when we are patient and we allow God to work in our life, we come out as gold. God works those good things into our life that we might serve him well. When your family, your friends, your finances, your feelings are making you uncomfortable, you can be patient and let God work out his will, or you can become impatient and allow Satan to have an opportunity to attack you. Folks, I think the choice is pretty clear. We ought to be patient, don't you? Patient in regards to the will of God rather than being impatient with God's will. There is a defense that God says that we can have, that we can overcome this attack of Satan on the body. And I believe it is overcoming grace. When I was visiting with Joe this last week in the hospital, I was talking to him about grace, and before I could even say it, Joe had it, the scripture in mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Isn't that overcoming grace? And Paul was saying, therefore, though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will not say the truth in verse 6, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may what? Rest upon me. Folks, that is overcoming grace. Certainly, God did not answer Paul's prayer for deliverance from suffering, but God did meet Paul's need through all-sufficient grace, supernatural power in the midst of suffering. An overcoming grace is available to you when Satan attacks your body. I don't know how many times my wife and I and our older daughter saying, he giveth more grace when the burdens go greater, when we were heading to the University of Minnesota hospitals where our daughter was suffering with cancer. Folks, next time Satan attacks your body, you get out that hymn, he giveth more grace, and you see how that God will lift your spirits, and you will see God is working out his perfect will. Certainly, Satan takes some steps in our life, but it's important for us to understand that when he does, we need to take some steps in our life that God has given us as instructions in times of suffering. We need to immediately submit ourselves to God. If you rebel against suffering, you will give Satan a foothold. Secondly, you need to thank God for trials. This does not mean you enjoy suffering, but that you are suffering in the will of God. And that you thank God because he's in control. And Satan hates it when believers begin to thank God for their trials. Paul and Silas praised God in prison and completely ruined Satan's plans. Amen? He had put a young lady in their pathway that had, was an obstacle, and now he throws them in jail, and he's amongst all these prisoners, and the jailer hasn't been nice, and Paul and Silas start singing, and what happens? They all are released from their bonds, but not only released from their bonds, but the jailer comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and all his family. And a new church is started in Philippi. I just wonder if Paul was saying, I remember what the Lord said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Amen. Hallelujah. We need to spend much time in God's word and commit ourselves to the grace of God. We do not live on explanations, but we live on the promise of his grace. Certainly, God did not explain everything to Abraham he was doing, but he did give Abraham all the promises he needed to keep going. And suffering has a way of making clear what God's word says in our life. Psalm 119:71. We also, number four, we need to look for ways to glorify God through our suffering. And certainly Paul did that, Peter did that. And God may not change your circumstances, but he will change you so your circumstances will work for you and not against you. So in conclusion, Satan does attack the body, but that is not always the source of suffering. You can increase Satan's power by becoming impatient with God's will. But God gives overcoming grace so that we might rightly respond to suffering. When we suffer, let's not grumble, but cling to grace. Amen? Can we remember that? Cling to grace, His overcoming grace, and trust your God to work out His perfect will in your life. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, how it encourages our heart in the midst of suffering. And Lord, we pray that we might not forget our defense, His overcoming grace. And Lord, I pray that you might help us to trust you, knowing that in your will, we find that which is good and that which glorifies you. And so, Lord, we ask that we might be truly those that trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.